How many of you, if any of you, saw the Charlie Brown Christmas on TV this past week? It's been on for 45 years straight now or something along those lines, and I certainly remember it as a kid. If you even have a television, a lot of you don't, and I admire that. But I happened to catch a little bit of it. It just brought back a lot of childhood memories. And in particular, the last piece at the very end of that cartoon of the Peanuts, Linus stands up on the stage and he reads from Luke chapter 2. And if you remember that, we're going to take a reading from Luke 2, exactly what was spoken on that program and has been, like I said, for 40 plus years now. In Luke 2, verse 8, I'm going to read a few verses and then we're going to study it and see what it really means. What's the essence of this meaning and what Charles Schulz tried to get across to some degree back in the early 1960s when he first created that program. Anyway, Luke 2, verse 8 reads, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We'll end our reading there. And if you ever remember watching that show, Linus says right after that reading, he goes, "And this is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And that was the whole focus of that cartoon special. You know, all the trimmings with the trees and the gifts and, getting lights up. And then ultimately the show ends with this reading and that statement, "This is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Well, indeed it is. And we see here in this passage in Luke chapter 2 that an angel had come to these shepherds on the night Christ was born. And there were two things in particular that the angel said to the shepherds that I want us to look at in our brief time together today. And the very first one is found in verse 10 of our reading. The angel said unto them, and that was the shepherds that were in the field watching over their flock. The angel said unto them, "Fear not." That's the very first thing the angel said to them. So we're going to look at that. "Fear not," the angel said. Well, we have to ask the question, why were they afraid to begin with? And that was found really in verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And then we read, "And they were sore afraid." So we do see that the shepherds were very afraid. They were scared, fearful. But what preceded the statement that they were sore afraid kind of gives us the idea, or it points us in the direction as to why. And can anybody take a guess as to why they were so afraid when the angel appeared before them? All right. Well, that's one thing, Lester. They thought they saw a ghost. That might be one way of putting it. Sure. And, that would, if you're not used to all of a sudden something appears out of nowhere, you're going to be afraid. That's not normal. Gary? Okay, you're onto it. As they were watching over their flock, this huge light shone round about them. And as soon as the Bible says that that light shone about them, because that light was, as we read preceding it, the glory of the Lord. And all of a sudden here said, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So that light was the glory of God. And when that shined down upon them, then they were afraid. And that's what we really want to look at here, our first analysis of the two different things that the angel said to the shepherds. And I want us to go back in history to see how, really, people have always been afraid in the Bible's history whenever they've been in the presence of the glory of God. And we want to take a look at an example or two of that and then understand why. Why would you be afraid? Well, one of them we're going to look at is in Exodus 34, where the glory of the Lord was shining down on people, and again, they were afraid. And this is, a good 1,500 years before Christ's birth. But the same thing happened. Exodus 34, verse 29, we read, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." So we have the same word there, but in the Hebrew, this shining, this light that's coming, emanating from the skin of his face. "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." Why were they afraid to come near him? Well, his face was shining really brightly, but rather than being attracted to that or admiring that, they were afraid. Why? What had happened? What did he have in his hands? Yeah, that's right. He had come down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony. God's commandments were in his hand. And he had been in the presence of God. The glory of God was shining down, not only to him, but it reflected off of Moses' face when he emanated from the mountain. And we see there a great picture of why they were afraid. Not only was it there this great light shining down off of Moses' face, but we see pictured here the two tables of testimony, which were the commandments of God. Now, let me ask the ultimate question. If you're keeping all the commandments, and you see Moses come down from the mount, and he's got the Ten Commandments, and he's shining, you probably would be pretty happy. But when would you be afraid? If that commandment or those commandments on the tables indicted you, you would begin to fear. Oh no, I'm in trouble. And that's what we see here, kind of likened to when the shepherds were in the field in Christ's birth. The glory of the Lord shone down upon them and they were sore afraid. Much like Aaron and the people of Israel were when Moses' face shone after he had been in the glory and the presence of God and he had the two tables of testimony with him. But where in the Bible is the first record of fear recorded for us? Does anybody know? Think about it. Where in the Bible does God first record fear in mankind? Bob? Genesis 3. Bob got it. Genesis 3 with Adam. Let's go there in Genesis 3, verse 9. That is the first record of fear. And let's see if that is also have anything to do with what we're studying here so far. In Genesis 3, verse 9 and 10, we read, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you?" What had Adam just done before we go any further? That's right. He had just sinned. Him and Eve had just taken of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God commanded them not to. So this is right after that happened. And God said unto Adam, "Where are you?" And he said, this is Adam, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, there's no light shining down in this example, but it is the first place where fear is recorded in the Bible. It is the first place where we see fear, but we're going to see a beautiful tie-in here. Because what we read is that Adam said, "I was afraid," and Adam tells us why he was afraid. "I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, why would you be afraid if you're naked? That doesn't make sense either, does it, necessarily? Although we understand from other passages in the Bible what that really means. I mean, God wrote very parabolically. And when someone is naked, what does that show? Sin. Just as your flesh is exposed, if you walk in on somebody unexpectedly and they are naked, they're shame. They want to cover themselves up real quick. It's just not normal. It's not, other than between a husband and a wife, that's not something that normally happens. And so we're shamed by our nakedness when other people see it. And it's a picture of our sin being exposed. It's like our flesh is exposed to others to view, but it's hidden, it's camouflaged by the clothing we put on it. We see here that Adam was naked, but he was afraid. because it showed a great picture that his sins were exposed. Now let's go back to the Israelites. When Moses came down from the mountain, the glory of God was shining through his face, the shining off of his face. The people were very afraid because he had the two tables of testimony in his hands. It was the Ten Commandments, and the people were afraid. Why? Because their sins were exposed once again. The law was written. They were indicted. Their sins were exposed before God. They became afraid. And Adam was afraid for the same reason. He had just sinned, and now he's naked. He didn't say, "I was afraid because I disobeyed you." That would have made sense, because that's what he just did in the earlier part of the chapter. But he said, "I was afraid because I was naked." So you see God's tying in here. Disobeying God's commandments and being naked are synonymous. The synonym or the example of being naked is a metaphor for having your sins exposed before the light, before God's eyes. You see? And, you know, just don't take my word for that. Obviously, the Bible proves that in many ways, but just a couple quick examples to show that. In Exodus 32, we read in Exodus 32, 23, "For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. And then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." You see, this was the example when Moses, again, was up on Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony. What did we see in the earlier passage we read? God's glory shone. It was shining through his face. And the people were afraid. What happened here? The same thing. He came down from the mount. But this time, they say, they made themselves naked and they were ashamed. So once again, we see that tie-in of being naked, God's glory, the light of God shining down and exposing you for what you really are. What's underneath the clothes? Your nakedness, your flesh. And what's really there? Ultimately, we see that it's a sign of our disobedience to God. Because that's why Adam said, "I was naked. That's why I was afraid," meaning that I had just disobeyed you. That's why I'm afraid, because now I fear you. Because I'm afraid of what you're going to do to me, because you told me in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. So he knew what the commandment and the consequences were. One more about being naked is Ezekiel 23. Let's go to, we were in Exodus 23, now Ezekiel 23 in the Old Testament, in verse 28. And that reads, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto you, because you have gone a-whoring after the heathen, and have because you've polluted with their idols." And that's a great picture, that whole whoredom, nakedness. It's a great picture of just sinning, disobeying God, and him finally giving them up and bringing great wrath upon them. So we see in the Bible, there's many other examples, that being naked is a picture of having your sins exposed before God, and there you are, nothing to hide, nothing to cover it. He sees it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, the Bible says. Well, back to our reading in Luke 2. Remember, the angel came upon the shepherds as they were in the field watching over their flock by night. And we said we were going to look at two things that the angel said to the shepherds. The very first one was, "Fear not." And we understood now why they were afraid. The glory of God, the light was shining down. So what was the reason? The reason was because the glory of God's light was shining down upon them, and it showed a picture that they realized that they were sinful before a holy God, and they were hence afraid. So that's why the shepherds were afraid, more than just, as one of you said earlier, that they saw a ghost. It was more than that. It was the fact that, because right before the Bible said the shepherds were afraid, it said the glory of God shone round about them. And that's why they are afraid, because the Bible tells us over and over again that it pictures our sin. It shine, the light shines down. We can't hide in the dark from God. And they knew, they understood that there was God's glory shining down. They were exposed before Him, and they were afraid because they knew they were sinners. And there was consequence to that sin. But the angel said to them afterwards, when he said, "Fear not," why were they not to fear? Because the angel said that he was going to announce good news of great joy to them. Now, let me take you to another example. Have any of you been in the hospital for tests, for whatever ailment you may have had? And you get an MRI, a CAT scan, or X-ray, whatever it may be. And typically, you're waiting for a while for the results. It's not like you just go in there, you get that CAT scan, and 5 minutes later a doctor comes and tells you what's the problem. If you're in a hospital setting, you usually have to wait hours and hours and hours. Typically, they put you in a room, and depending on what the issues are, you may have to stay as an inpatient or they might release you. But have any of you been in the situation when you've had that done? I sure, 4 years ago I was. I'll never forget it. You know, had a CAT scan done and didn't know what was going on inside my body. And all of a sudden, you know, 3-4 hours later, a doctor comes in to the room. And in my case, I was very blessed and fortunate. But in your case, I don't know if any of you have been through this, but if the doctor says, "I have good news for you," immediately what happens? The proverbial monkey is off your back. You know, that huge load on your shoulders has now been lifted off and dropped, and you feel euphoric. You feel incredible, because when the doctor says, "I have good news," it's benign. It's a false reading, or there's nothing broken, or there's nothing wrong. You just have a light sprain, or whatever the case may be. So that brings great joy to you. If you've ever been in that situation, it's an amazing feeling to have. After you've been waiting and waiting and pining and maybe distressing and worrying, the worst case scenario typically is what we sometimes think about. You're nervous, but thankfully you get this great news. Well, that's what the angel was telling the shepherds here. Fear not, for behold. Remember in Luke 2, we read, and go back to Luke 2 if you're not already back there. But, you know, what the angel said, he said, "Fear not," because they were afraid, because the light was shining down upon them. They knew they were sinners. Their sin was exposed before God. And the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So the angel was telling them, don't fear. Like the doctor coming in, it's okay. The problem you thought you had is going to be resolved. We have an answer for it. Because the angel said here, "I bring you good news." That word tidings means news. Like, good news, great joy. In other words, it's good news, be joyful now, which shall be to all people. Well, the problem that they thought they had, it wasn't a medical situation when they were in a hospital. But their problem was Romans 6:23, which is, the wages of sin is death. You're right, Marshall. The wages of sin is death. And therefore, realizing that, boy, when you're reminded of that, whether it was the people of Israel, when the tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments were brought down, and they saw that, and they saw the shining of Moses' face, and they were afraid, or whether it was the shepherds here with the angel, the glory of God shining down, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, you know, that's, when we talk about Christmas gifts, I mean, that word just flows throughout the month of December. People are buying gifts, receiving gifts, and giving gifts to other people. And it's interesting how the Bible puts that to us. The wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23, but, and that's why the angel understood why they were afraid. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, ready to announce the birth of this Messiah. So that's why the angel was telling these shepherds, don't fear. It's right to, I understand why you're afraid, in other words, you should be, The glory of God shone round about them. They were afraid. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is a beautiful gift. And that's why the angel said, this is good news of great joy. You should be very joyful, because instead of dying and being no more, you have eternal life, where you were created to live forever. Now you can get that because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is here. And just look at a couple things the angels followed that great news with. In verse 11, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day." Now notice the word "you" there, unto you. That's a very personal word. And I want you to just look at that and think about that, maybe later today or even right now while you're listening. Unto you. And you got to think about that for yourself. Yeah, is that gift mine? Do I have that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Because the angel said, you know, "This shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day." And if your sins are not covered, that gift is not to you. That's something you're not going to be able to enjoy. You will not have eternal life. So, yes, it was something that was done for mankind. For he said, "Which shall be to all people," in verse 10. But in verse 11, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day." So you should ask God, pleading for mercy for that great gift. That is the gift I would ask for this Christmas. "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I am afraid. The light's shining down. All my sins are exposed before you. I can't hide them. But that's the gift I want more than anything else. More than anything in a box that's wrapped up, I want the gift of eternal life." And we are to seek it with all our heart. And it is to be asked for, pleaded for. Ask God for his mercy, that you would have that gift, because it's the greatest gift any man or woman or child could ever have. And that's the gift you should focus on talking about in your families this Christmas more than anything else. The gift of eternal life. That's what it means. We talk about the gift of Jesus, but what is it? The gift is, Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift is eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one who brings it. And that's the thing to talk about in your families this Christmas. For the Bible then says in verse 11, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day." This day. And that reminds me of Psalm 118:24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So you see, this day is a day of great rejoicing, to be glad. That's why the angel said in verse 10, "This is great joy. This news should bring great joy to you." Psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 118. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So rejoice in that. It is a wonderful gift. It's the greatest gift ever. So then we read in verse 11, "This day unto you is born this day in the city of David." And where was the city of David? What is the city of David? Well, let's go to 2 Samuel 5 and see. 2 Samuel chapter 5 tells us in verse 6 and 7, in the city of David. 2 Samuel 5 verse 6, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke unto David, saying, Except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in here, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David." So there we see the definition of the city of David was Zion, which in verse 6 was Jerusalem. And even though Christ was born, as we know, what little town was he born in? Bethlehem, which was right outside the Jerusalem itself. And it's just like, you know, I live in the suburbs of Philadelphia, but for somebody out in Denver, if I'm talking on the phone to a client during work and they say, "Where are you? Where do you live?" I say Philadelphia, even though I'm a few miles outside of the city limits. So you see, the city of David here is referring to the city of Zion, Jerusalem itself, and in particular, Bethlehem, which was only a mile or two outside of Jerusalem. The angel said unto them, this city of David, there'd be born a Savior. From what? A Savior means I needed to be saved from what? Well, what was the wages of sin? Death. So that's to be saved from death and being no more, being annihilated. That's why the angel who talked to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, what did he say to tell Joseph to call his name? For you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right, because we see that the wages of sin is death. So this Jesus, he was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So that's why he was called a Savior, to save from sins. And what about the sins? The wages of sins is death. To save you from eternal death, meaning that you would die and be no more, or be annihilated on the very, very last day and be no more if you're still alive when God brings the world to an end. Well, it said there in Matthew 1:21 that he would save his people. There we are back to that personal pronoun there. Like when angel said, unto you is born this day. Are you one of his people? That's a question you, again, ask yourself this Christmas. Am I one of his people? And if I don't know and if I'm not sure, I need to ask God for that greatest gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came to save his people. And there's only a short time left to cry out for mercy. So do not hesitate to cry out for mercy that you might be included in his people, in that great category of saints, as we now know is probably from the book of Revelation, 200 million people. Cry out to God that you might be counted amongst that number. The angel said in Luke 2, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What's the name Christ mean? In Greek, does anybody know what that name Christ means? It begins with an A. Anointed, yes, the anointed one. You're right, a couple of you got that. The anointed of God in particular. An example would be in Psalm 28, and this is talking about saving. So we're right on target here with what we've been talking about with Jesus, who would be a Savior. That's why his name was called Jesus, and he'd be Christ the Lord. Psalm 28, verse 8 reads, the Lord, Jehovah, is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. So there we see that tie-in again, the saving strength of his anointed. And there's the Old Testament word for anointed. The New Testament, Christ, means the anointed of God. And Jehovah is the saving strength of his anointed. And he, of course, referring to Jesus Christ, who was the anointed. And Jehovah himself, God the Father himself, is the saving strength of Christ and of his people. And of his people. The word Christ also means Messiah as well as the anointed. It means Messiah. And in John 4, in John chapter 4, we read in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. So there's another synonym for the word Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. So the word Messiah is also a synonym for the word Christ as well as the anointed. And the anointed is what we see over and over again in the Old Testament. So when you read that in the Old Testament, think about Christ, the anointed of God, and the Messiah, the promised one, the one who would ultimately come, who was pictured by the anointing of many of the priests in the Old Testament. And finally, in Luke 2, the angel said to the shepherds that he would be, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we see another name for him, Lord, L-O-R-D, in small letters. So it's not Jehovah, but it's Lord. And in Greek, does anybody know what that word means? Lord, small L-O-R-D. That means to be, it's a lot of different meanings, but in essence, it's a supreme controller, an owner, a master, one with full authority. Okay, one with full authority. So a Lord, someone who's in charge of you, and your boss, a teacher in school, as an example of what today's Lords would be, or a government official. a king, obviously, or a prince. But anyway, it said that he would be Christ the Lord. And in Matthew 11:25, let's see what Jesus says about this word Lord. Matthew 11:25. This is what he is. This is who was born. And this is why they were to have great joy. And this was good news to the shepherds and to all people. Matthew 11:25 reads, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord." There's our same word, Lord, in the Greek, "of heaven and earth." So there it means that Jesus himself was acknowledging God the Father, because he just said, "O Father, Lord." There's our word, Lord. The angel said to the shepherds he'd be called Christ the Lord. But Jesus is now saying the Father in heaven is Lord of heaven and earth. So he's the master controller, the owner, full authority, supreme control over the heaven and the earth. But yet Jesus himself was called Christ the Lord, also with the same authority as the Father. And therein we see that they are one and the same people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another proof of the fact that Jesus Christ is God himself. So this Christ the Lord would have supreme control and authority over all things, as we know the Bible says. That's why they would have great joy. Because he had control even over who? Go back to the very first fear in Genesis. Remember the man that first feared in the Bible? The shepherds were fearing when they first saw the angel and the glory of God shining. Why did Adam fear? He had sinned and he was naked. But who made him do it? Who enticed him? Satan. And Satan had become really, he got control over mankind. But that's why the angel said, "Rejoice, I bring you good news." He would be Christ the Lord. After all the angel said about this, the birth in the city of David, Christ the Lord. This Jesus is going to have full authority even over Satan, who has unfortunately been too much of an authority over even you. Because those shepherds were afraid. Adam was afraid. Adam was afraid because Satan had won control over him and gotten him to sin. How about you? How about me? Where we've sinned, we've shown that we've been tricked as well, just like Adam and Eve were. So let's close with Romans 6:18, and really lock it in, because this is the reason to have great joy. If he is the Lord, he's control. He's got full authority over all. In Romans 6:18, it's beautifully put. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, we read, think again that the angel was telling the shepherds, "Don't fear, I bring you good news of great joy." And here is the essence of it summed up. In verse 18 of Romans 6, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So if you're a servant, the Lord over you is Jesus Christ, if you're a servant of righteousness, if you're free from sin. That's why they were afraid. That's why you should be afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When the glory of God shines down upon you, you got to be afraid, because he sees everything, all the sin in you. He sees it. But here we read, you're free from sin and you become a servant of the Lord, who is all about righteousness. That's the joy of Christmas. That's the greatest gift God could ever give mankind, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it all comes back to the same words, the same synonyms for this great gift, and the Messiah himself and God himself, Jesus Christ. May that gift this Christmas be your portion and mine. Amen. All right.